Go back and write Romans 1:17 more clearly. Now, I'm whipping, you may be seated. I'm whipping the cancer. Don't worry about that. My problem is the original surgery I went in for with a blocked kidney. And the surgeon did a TURP, which in layman's terms, he did a Roto-Rooter through my private parts, turned the prostate into a donut, and opened up access to the blocked kidney and put two stents in. Those stents have been replaced and a second TURP has been done. The problem is, and I'm sorry to be so gross, but I need your prayers, is I cannot stop the internal bleeding. I'm urinating blood almost constantly, and my hemoglobin has dropped down to 9, which is moving toward anemic. There's always a problem with chemo and radiation that your white blood cells decrease. But my problem is to get the internal wounds from that TURP to heal. You'll recall 5 years ago when I did the biopsy and was told I had a year to live, and we prayed. I went for the CAT scan and they couldn't find anything. And they said, well, it's contained in the prostate. And I said, well, then you told me the chances of it being not spread through the rest of my body because of a double 10 Gleason were slim and none. Now you can't find anything in the rest of my body. How do you know it isn't gone from the prostate? They said, well, we don't. What are you basing it on? The biopsy last week. We'll take another biopsy. Well, we can't do that. They're internal wounds, and they take 6 months to heal. Those tubes that they'd taken out in doing the biopsy that produced the double 10 Gleason. Said, go home and come back in 6 months, and we'll do the biopsy. They didn't know it, but I was doing blood tests every week, and the PSA dropped 25-30% every week. I showed it to you every Sunday. When I got down to 1.25, I went in for a biopsy. They refused to do it, saying the chances of a double 10 Gleason and a 1.25 PSA are slim and none. You run a greater risk of infection than you do of the double 10 Gleason. Just keep doing what you're doing and watch the PSA. And we did. I showed it to you every Sunday. Went down to 0.4. We dropped our guard. I've said to you repeatedly, I noticed some others are picking up on it in television ministry. It's harder to keep a healing than it is to get one. The desperation sort of leaves. And as a result of 4 months of nausea and other ailment, I went in for a CAT scan and discovered the stage 4 cancer, which we've been treating. But the emergency need was a blocked kidney, and I can no longer walk the 2 or 3 miles and teach that I've been doing as I try to minimize the movement until these internal wounds heal. Thank God my wife has risen to the challenge and can, with her linguistic skills, she already had 9 languages under her belt, modern languages, she's been able to dive in and supply the writing that I need. Paul did not write in English. The earliest translations were in Syriac. God did not give the King James to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Paul wrote in Greek. Now there are some like George Lanza. I've helped his successors and I knew George well. He felt that the scriptures were originally written in Syriac. Well, they weren't. But Syriac, that language is written here in the Serto dialect and here in the ancient Estrangula. My wife writes it better than I write it. And George Lanza used to think, you'll find him in the 26th translation of the Old Testament, George Lanza's translation of the Peshitta. He argued to his death that the first scriptures were written in Syriac. I'm ready to concede that the reference by an early church father that Matthew wrote down the sayings of Jesus, not in Greek, and that that possibly became a basis for the later Matthew Gospel, the earliest of which we have down adjacent to the room of the book, written within 15 years of the death of Christ. And because scholarship had taken its position, they tried to make the man who pulled these manuscripts, like the two ladies that found the Curatone in Syriac, their first reaction is they're forgeries. He's been proven right as scholarship has gone on through the years. And we have that gospel down there written within 15 years, dictated to Nicholas the demon. I'm ready to concede Matthew penned the sayings in Syriac because that was the language of Jesus' youth. That was the language of Galilee. That's what caused them on the day of Pentecost to say, how we hear them speaking these languages, because they're all Galileans. They spoke Syriac, which is a dialect of the Aramaic. Jesus reverted to Syriac in his last pronouncements on the cross. That's not in Hebrew. That's Syriac. But Paul wrote his epistle in Greek, and the King James had as its earliest manuscripts about 10th century and a piecemeal 6th century. We have down there 4th century, 2nd century, and these Greek texts are able to tie together thoughts that the King James does not make clear. And I want all three of them annotated here. Make it pretty bold. Romans 1:17 is what you've just written on the board. Write Romans 1:17 again, bolder, if you have to get another one. There you go. 1:17, put your colon in between so they can see. Up here, Romans 3:28 on the left board. Today is message number 280 that I have preached on Romans. And right there is Romans 4:3. I've preached 280 messages to get to Romans 4:3. Do you realize I could have preached three messages? Just three. Because everything that Paul has said up to this point, he says in these three verses. You open your Bible to the King James and we'll read them. Romans 1:17 first. To Kyle Sunni, Garthale. What's that mean? They always put the most important word first. How many times have I told you, you will always find words translated in the King James, justify, justification, just, occasionally true, righteous, they're all from one word, DK. DK was in the ancient Greek mythology, was a witchy broad, daughter of Zeus, who enforced his rules. As mythology passed from the scene and philosophy took over, DK became principles of rightness. When the polis began to be worshipped, the state began to be worshipped as deity, and its laws were divine, then DK was the law of the state. The New Testament in that Greek frame picks up the authority of God and His declaration of righteousness, and it's always a derivative of the word DK. Here the word translated in 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. At least they're using righteousness rather than the justice. Dikaiosune gar. Gar is four. For dikaiosune, the most important word, the righteousness of God, in it, in auto. Now the it is going back to the earlier verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God, apokaluptotai. Now that is to open up and uncover. To uncover and unveil and let be shown what has been hidden. For the gospel of Christ, in it, the righteousness of God is uncovered, ek pisteos, out of faith. Ek is out of. Pisteos. Now, you're used to the hard work of the grammar before I get to the message, aren't you? You know, you can stay simple-minded, and I can give you a list of 100 churches to go to. Or you come here, you've got a college-level class, and you don't park your brain at the door. Why do we call genitals genitals? Because they are the origin or the source of life. How far will a car go without a generator? Not four. Why do we call the first book of the Bible Genesis? You say, well, I've heard this before. Well, you need to hear it again. I want it dinned into you. We don't have these sophisticated, complicated, pregnant meanings in the English language. It sort of skips along and you can listen to two words and think you know what's going to be said. Anything that's in the genitive case is originating something. It's the causal force. It's the origin. It is that out of which whatever is spoken of flows forth. This righteousness of God, which the gospel reveals, is out of pisteos. That's genitive. You don't need to know. Check it up, you grammar students. You'll see pisteos is that form of the word. Pisteuo is the verb. And what is pisteos? You need to help me there. I'm going to get the language down, and then we'll teach. There's three words in the Hebrew. Batak. Use the black or the blue. Right over the red up there. Batak. Batak is, you already know. What is it? To lean on something. I can lean on this piece of wood. I can think it will hold me. I can think about leaning, but I'm not expressing batak until I lean on it. When I lean on it, that's batak. I can be tentative in that. I lean on it, think it'll hold me. If I keep leaning on it, put my whole weight on it, never fails me, I'm going to grow in my confidence that this will support me and I can lean on it. The word is used sometimes of things that won't support. The Assyrian mocked Hezekiah for his truce with Egypt, saying he's leaning on a reed of Egypt that would splinter and pierce his hand. Batak is something you can practice and experiment with. What's the next word? Hasa. That is, it's a verb, to run to a shelter. Now, I can think that this will shelter me over here. Now, all of you could say this with me, couldn't you? But put it in. You know, a good cook is going to use certain ingredients every meal. Leave them out, you're going to wish you hadn't come to dinner. I am interested in you leaving here today with a message that affects your life. And all I'm doing is mixing the salt. And if I'm Julia Childs, I'm going to mix mountains of butter and get all the ingredients on the table. Then the message can go. I want us to understand again what this pisteos is. Hasa is to run to a shelter. I can think that will shelter me. I can stand here and look at it and get drenched. Or I can run to it. And if it does shelter me, like leaning on something, I grow in confidence. Both batak and hasa are preludes, preparatory to a state of mind that is a confident state that doubt is removed. I lean long enough, I don't even think about it. I step on it. I don't even think when I step on this platform that it's not going to hold me up. I've come to an amen state. Amen. A verb which is more than believing. It is no doubts are present. Absolute confidence. Hanging your body on it with certainty. Having no measure of uncertainty or doubt mixed in. Now you find this word all the time describing God. The noun form emet in the feminine, by the way, is used to talk about the true and the faithful God. God is the Amen God. When it says He's a faithful God, the Hebrew says He's the Amen God. Amen is a state of mind that has no doubt. Can I bore you again with the same illustration? You think God ever says to Jesus, "You know, I'm bored today. I'm going to say this, and I wonder if it'll happen. You know, it's like spinning a bottle. I'm going to say, light stop shining, and I wonder if it'll stop." He knows it'll stop. He's got to be very careful what he says. In Genesis, when it says, light, let light be. No, he didn't say, let light do anything. He said, light, be. It was. God's amen is like the launching pad of his word. When God says it, he knows it will happen. Since I'm boring you anyway, same illustration I've used oft times. When our amen brushes the face of God's amen, we are at a state close to being as certain as he is, that because he said it, he will do it. God is faithful. He's not a man to lie, Numbers 23:19. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? 30 years of ministry is based upon one thing beaten home to you. When God says it, look at circumstances defying it, doesn't matter. You got a choice. The hero of faith hangs his body on God's word and defies the circumstance, because God's word spoke and nothing became what is now the circumstance. And God's word holds it together, and God's word will obliterate it and create anew. The amen state is seldom reached and seldom maintained. But amen is that state beyond Batak, beyond Hasa. It is no doubt. All doubt is removed. God said it. I'm hanging my body on it. That's it. When the New Testament translated the Old Testament, all three of these words were translated with P-I-S-T-E-U, long O. No, that's pisteos. I don't want that one. Put up here. That's pisteos. Come up by the amen and put P-I-S-T. E, go right through the Hebrew, doesn't matter. U, long O, W. Long O, W. No, W. There you go. Pisteuo. That's the verb. Pisteos is the genitive of that verb. Pisteuo was used in all of its derivatives, including the noun pistum, to translate all three of these words. That means you have to choose among the words. Is it referring to Batak? Is it referring to Hasa? Is it referring to Amen? Or is it referring to the progress of all three of them? In this case, because it's the genitive, we know he's talking about the amen state, dikaiosune, righteousness of God, in it the gospel has been uncovered out of pisteos. He'll go on to say whose faith it is. God's faith. God's amen. Trusted his son to complete the mission that removed the barrier to saving us without compromise of his righteousness. Jesus' faith. So often the King James will take the genitive and translate it faith in Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus which originates in Him. Not only did God have the faith that Jesus would complete the journey, Jesus had the faith that God would keep His promise and raise Him from the dead, sit Him at the right hand, turn everything over to Him. Those two faithers were the first ones. Our faith is a response to that faith, and out of that faith which generated it all, righteousness of God, in it the gospel is uncovered, out of pisteos, originating genitive faith, out of faith, ice, into faith. That's where we come in. Out of His faith into our faith, as it is written, the righteous, ek, out of pisteos, same thing, genitive. Ziestai, same word from which we get zoology, shall live. He declared at the first chapter, this gospel is a new covenant, not a covenant of law, a covenant of faith where God promises, exercises His faith in His Son exercises His faith in the Father, we exercise the faith in the efficacy of what He did, and God declares us righteous. Without works, 3:28, logizomitha, kardikaiosuna, or dikaiustha, pistai, anthropon, koris, ergon nomu, logis ometha. We conclude, is the simple translation. I got to get out of my chair. No, you can do it. Right, leg and lobe. Come in here. Leg and lobe. L-E-G. L-O-G. Put a parenthesis. One of those things that has an enclosure thing. It's not a parenthesis. That's what I want. What do you call that thing?
Right? I don't know. The squiggly.
Squiggly. Now, run out from the squiggly and write, to choose with words. To choose. We're still defining terms, folks. In the most ancient roots of Greek, nobody knows where it took the turn leg and log. But the original root meant to choose out from among that which is not chosen with words. God said, let us make Adam in our image. He created a covenant partner with whom He could talk. And the root of all Hebrew Christian religion that distinguishes it from the East, which looks for God in a mass of nothingness and in a trance-like state. The ultimate relationship between persons is a dialogue. And God's dialogue strikes covenant relationships. A marriage, you don't just look at each other and smile. You say words. I do. I choose. Do you choose this woman? I do. In Ephesians, God says, and it's part of His name, we give a eulogy at a funeral. We speak good words. The name, translated wrongly in the King James, blessed be God. No, the blessing God is a better translation, using it as a verb, who is blessing us and has chosen the medium of words to bless us. And God's method is to generate and produce and pass to us His blessings by word. That's why we have the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, testifier of words in covenant and dialogue relationship. John says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. Ancient Greek viewed Theos was not their word for God. Zeus and Theos both come from the Sanskrit root of the same word. Their word of an unknown God was like what the Jews tried to do to Yahweh, a mystical, unpronounceable, unknowable being that needed a mediator. the thymus. And between the thymus and man was a mediator, an unknown mediator called the Logos. John picked Logos, the one who can speak words that distinguish and choose out from among other things not chosen. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, the one who could tell us all we need to know about God, and the Word was with or facing the God, Ho Theos, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us or tented among us. And he became the spoken Word to become the written Word. This root is full of pregnant meaning in both of these verses. The word logizomatha is based on this root. It means that when you analyze, as he has by the third chapter, the 28th verse, when you analyze all the revelation of God's words, you, and it's in that middle voice where you are forced to draw the conclusion yourself, you are forced to choose. You are driven by the words to a choice that anthropon, man, is righteous for dikai usta, pistai, by faith, choris, which means chasms away from, ergo nomu, works of the law. I bitterly fought for 30 years. The church is still trying to stamp James on you, who was a product of the first century, he never followed Jesus. He and the family of Jesus opposed Jesus. They tried to spirit him away at Nazareth for fear he would embarrass him further. He never believed until the resurrection. He didn't know anything about the teaching of Jesus. Luther said he's a right story, little epistle, not one word of gospel in it. And I've taught enough on James, including the message, James the Jerk. He was part of the intertestamentary period that had deified Abraham. And Abraham was anything but a man to be deified. He wants to pawn off his wife as his sister because she's so pretty, he's afraid the king would kill him to get her. Says, oh, yeah. Just say you're my sister because they'll kill me if you tell them you're my wife. You know, just spread your legs and get it done and I'll wash you up when it's over. Wait a minute, we were in grammar, now you're awake. He was a liar. And Sarah didn't have to horsewhip him to go in that tent to try to produce the blessed seed by natural means. Abraham was not righteous. He was declared righteous for another reason. But we're not there yet. 3:28, everybody, Jew, Gentiles who outperform because of their conscience, some of the Jews that have the law, we are forced to conclude that anthropon, man, is righteous by faith, light years, chasms away from works of the law. Now, you'll come here and you'll figure out that God is going to take your faith and grant you righteousness as a gift, and then you start church shopping and you'll find another church who will tell you, yeah, you're saved by faith, but you've got to walk worthy. No, you don't. And they remind me of a bunch of orchard growers that go out to a bunch of dead trees and shake them and say, produce apples! Apples grow if the life is in the tree. Two things happen. When you plug into God with faith, He puts His life in you. That's why we use the phrase born again. And a warfare starts, Galatians 5 says. New life, an embryo. It's maintained the same way Hebrews says you remain the house of God the way you became the house of God. Faith. Keep God's life in you. The fruit of the Spirit will grow and displace the old nature. I tell you, you don't have to change to come here, but faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You start becoming a faither. God's life will move into you. You'll be changing. Others will see it before you do. I'm not going to make you change. I can't make you change. God's not interested in superimposed surface imitation of godliness. I have no use for my righteousness or yours. God's righteousness grows in us as we keep faithing. That's why I see my sickness as an opportunity to make sure I go out swinging. I'm not going out with this one, I can assure you, but I'm swinging. I want the test to make me fade more, because we now are concluding righteousness is by faith apart from works of the law. And we're now to the fourth chapter. Three verses that summarize it all. What's the fourth chapter say? Ti garhi graphi legai. See that word legai? Come and circle it. Circle the leg. Then draw an arrow down to this leg down here. You write your G's different than I do, but yours is better. What's that saying? For what saith the graphi, the writings, the scripture? Saith, legai. Same word. To choose out. Now, God's word is going to choose out the options out from among other choices. What saith the word? And he's going to quote Genesis 15:6. Epistousin. Notice the same Greek word, pistuo. Epistousin. The E in front of it puts it in the past tense. Epistousin day. Day, an alternate form for chi and, the most important word put first, faith or trusted, and trusted Abraham, the God, Totheo, Kai, Elogisti. Circle the log in that word. Elogisti. The E simply makes it past tense. Go up here and put the log in this word. Circle logisto metha. Just the log. I want you to see how the Greek ties the same word together like a fabric woven. It's always God is speaking His word. When God says it, it's true. When He speaks, nothing becomes something. Righteousness is what He says it is, not what we think it is or what we want it to be. He could say, stroking frogs is righteousness. And believe you me, what I've come to know about God, I'm starting to find a frog to stroke. I'm not interested in what Brother Jim and Sister Sal tell me I have to do. I'm interested in what God says. God can define hitting nails on the head with a hammer as righteousness. He hasn't. He has changed the covenantal nomism, which is, I make a covenant with you because the devil said, you know, eat of that tree of good and evil, and you'll know good and evil, and you'll be able to do it and be like God. The whole Old Testament was a schoolmaster to teach him. They listened to a liar. God can declare what perfection in the flesh looks like, and we can't do it. And to fall short is to miss as much as a mile. The covenant of nomism produced one indictment of all mankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. God, in love and mercy, removed the barrier that required that we die by putting us all in Christ, and He died. A new covenant. A new covenant. Covenantal faithism was drawn up. And for faith, He declares. He declares. What saith the Scripture? Trusted, and Abram trusted or faith the God. And it was credited, is the normal translation. Elogisti. It was declared by God. God saw his faith and said, you're righteous. Nobody else's opinion mattered. For that faith, I've declared you for that faith. And it was declared to him. To dikaiosune, righteousness. I don't know how to say it better. Just pulling apart what he already said. The new covenant says faith and only faith. It's hard. Can you imagine Luther coming against the thousands of years where the indulgences were dependent upon granting indulgences and gaining penance and offerings for committing sins and not following the rules of behavior? Christ died for the ungodly. I repeat it. Christ died for the ungodly. I'm so tired of these self-righteous Fauntleroys running around looking down at you sinners. At least you know you're pastored by a sinner. like Paul, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You know, I wish I could be invisible and just travel around to these television studios when these hotshot evangelists get up and start showing off their perfection so I could just sneak up behind them and goose them with a baton. Of course, knowing me, if I was invisible, I think I'd hit them in the crotch. See how spiritual they are. Faith. Okay. What am I going to do with this message? You know, it's a new year. And for 30 years, I preached 7 messages every year, whether you want them or not. It's a new year. I get to preach these same 7 messages again. I never have preached them for you. I preach them every year for me. We call them nitro pills. When you look in the catalog of messages, these are the nitro pill messages. Why do I call them nitro pills? When I had my heart attack 7 years ago, I remember the pain as I was on my way to the hospital and taken into emergency. And I always have a nitro pill bottle with me, or my staff does, or my wife does, or it's in the office, and I pull that bottle out. I've not used it once. But I got it, because I remember how quickly the pain subsided when the doctor put that nitro pill under my tongue before they wheeled me into surgery. When you need it, man, do you need it. When you don't need it, I preach it every year to make sure you're keeping it in your pocket. You understand?
Yes, sir.
So all of you that are tired of the nitro pill messages, get up and leave. I'll give you a minute and you can go. Because I want to preach a nitro pill message to illustrate the kind of faith that gets this righteousness. Faith is simple. God will take the baton as long as you keep running to that, and eventually the confidence will bring you to the amen stage. He'll take the hasa. He'll even take the fact that sometimes everything else we've tried, nothing else will work, so I'll take God's word of promise, lean on it, or run to it. But what he really responds to is that state of amenness that says, God said it, and I can live by this. It becomes a lifestyle. And in the final minutes of this message, I'm going to give you a nitro pill that, if you will follow it, will give you the kind of faith that is light years removed from works of the law, will give you the kind of faith that uncovers the righteousness of God, will give you the faith that will cause him to declare you righteous in spite of the sins that still drag you down in your life. And I'm going to Deuteronomy 33, the Song of Asher. You know, when it says in Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The word blessed is a word I didn't use in the whole series on praise. It's a state of being. It's like amen. It's a state of being blessed. It doesn't change. And the Song of Asher describes how you can live in a state of being blessed. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea and amen. And my Bible says I'm in him the minute that I turn faith loose, he puts his life in me. And his life in me, Romans 8 says, means I'm in him. So that means this promise to Asher is mine. And it has, go to Deuteronomy 33, and I'll bring this message to a close with a practical roadmap of the kind of faith that will cause God to credit you with righteousness. Now, you could preach it, couldn't you? You've heard it 30 times. Where are my glasses? What would I do without you? I don't ever want to do without you. Anyone think about it? And of Asher, he said, am I boring you?
No, sir.
Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Well, now, shoes are for walking. So ruled out, is this life of just sitting down all the time. Ruled out is this life that just lays on a bed all the time. Ruled out is this life that just floats on a cloud all the time. Shoes are for walking. That means change is built in to this Christian walk. You know something? I don't think anybody a year ago January, I don't think anybody could convince me, as I was reveling in the health and riding 20, 30 miles a day on a bicycle, knowing I'd ride 75 miles when my birthday came this August, nobody could have made me believe my walk would take me into this path that I'm in today. Change is part of the trip. As I preached 5 weeks ago, valleys of weeping are part of that walk. That's why shoes are there. But I entitled this nitro pill, Tough Shoes for a Tough Trip. They're not house shoes. Thy shoes should be iron and brass. That's pretty tough shoes. I recommend if you want your companion to stay in bed with you or ever get in bed with you again, you don't get in bed with iron and brass shoes. Those are pretty tough shoes. That means God provides shoes built into the premise, you're tough, your trip's going to be tough. I'll bet you I'm the only preacher in the United States that says, can all these guys that tell you come to God and everything gets rosy? I mean, she makes my life rosy, but God turns my life to hell. I tell you, you come to God, all hell will break loose on you. Haven't I told you that for 30 years? You just go your way serving the prince of the power of the air. He looks out for you. You come to God and start exercising this faith and get named by God as one of his righteous ones. You're like a prisoner that escaped San Quentin. They turn all hell loose on you. As long as you're playing around in the lot, in the free time inside the prison, that ain't bothering you much. You may have some trouble from the gangs in the prison, but as long as you're in prison, the state leaves you alone. You get out, man, they turn everything loose on you. It's the way the devil is. This is not an easy journey. That's why we got tough shoes. If it said, thy shoes shall be house shoes, fleece-lined or fur-lined, cushioned on the bottom, I'd say then, your Christianity is like a lot of that I see on TV. Just one whole happy time. But this tells me that the Christian walk requires tough shoes. But the shoes are tough enough for the trip. That tells me I can make it. The shoes are tough enough. I can make it. I said, this will be the fourth time. One thing this sickness has done, I wish I could reach through that camera and just somehow lay my hand on everybody, not to perform some miracle of healing. I'm not one of those faith healers. To just embrace you and say, I know what you're suffering, and I know this cattle drive that doctors and hospitals put you through. but the shoes are tough enough. You can make it. Come to the cathedral on Sunday and we'll march together. Tough shoes, tough shoes, tough shoes, tough enough for the pit. You can make it. You can make it. No, not done. What's the second thing? What's the second thing? Knowing that the shoes are tough enough, I can make it. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. The word thy is in there twice, circle it. As thy days. It's hard for me to believe. I've been telling you for the last at least six Sundays. I've been griping to God. His Bible says he shall give his angels charge over you. He found one retard angel in the remote parts of the Pleiades and said, go take care of Gene. I'm tired of this retard angel. I mean, the one he's got taking care of me obviously doesn't know his left hand from his right hand. I got a list of about five people within 50 miles that I'd like him to reassign my angel to. Take this retard there. Give me one that at least is smarter than I am, because I know what should happen to me, and this one doesn't. Don't tell me you don't think like that. I'm not the only sinner here. It's hard for me to believe what Jesus said, that the hairs of your head are numbered. And he sees the sparrow fall. It's hard to, in the hard times, quote with the same fervor, whither shall I go from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. It's hard to believe. He even is watching and knows what's happening to some of us. I want it all over with, but my promise is, as thy day. That means he measured it out to Gene. He measures my day. He measures it out to Ed. He measures it out to Mark. He measures it out to Joe. As thy day. Okay, this is his day. What's today? The 16th? The 16th of January. He didn't give me as much as I wanted. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. I think he shortchanged me. But he's on the hook. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. If he shortchanges the strength, then the day's not going to be as bad. He measures it out. He promises he'll not tempt you beyond what you're able. I have told you since I've been here, if I ever resign at night, it's not good. I have declared immunity from a nighttime resignation. Because the promise is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. When the day's over, commit it to him, go to bed. Tomorrow he'll measure it again. He only promises me with certainty. Shoes tough enough for the trip. And as thy day, thy strength. If I could just quit worrying about tomorrow, I can make it through today. That's all I need to know. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. That's faith in his word. His word says, the shoes are tough enough. Whatever thy day. I don't know what you're facing. I only know that I'm facing too much. But the promise is, as thy day, thy strength. And the storm is passing over. Glory to God. What's the next one? Three. The eternal God is thy refuge. Now, this is hard. I may have done it 30 times, but some of you still don't get it. Tell me that you worry as much about today as you do tomorrow. How many worry more about tomorrow than today? You have some certainty about today, but tomorrow, you dread it. Look at your hand. This word, eternal, literally would translate as the God of the forefront. It even has some, in the colorful Hebrew meaning, it has some sexual overtones of the forefront of the male organ that goes into the darkened area and is where you're not seeing. But that's a sort of prostitution of the real meaning of getting there before you get there. The eternal God, literally the God of the forefront. Now, the reason they use the word eternal, we're time bound. Einstein has proven time is relative. With God, there's no time. Except when he moves into the tin of human flesh and subjects himself to this little time warp. I use the illustration, to God, time that we're marching through today with my iron shoes and as thy day thy strength be, is like a parade to God. He's a helicopter watching the parade. But now come down to the corner of Orange Grove and Colorado. Here comes, let's say, California and Orange Grove before you get to Colorado. And the Rose Parade's going. We're standing at California and Colorado. The parade goes by, and what's up front has already gone by. Right? Now, think with me. Grab your brain. You're still hung up on the sexual meaning of the God of the forefront. Stay with me. The parade's gone by, and what's up front's already gone by. Correct? And what's yet to come is behind. You ask those guys carrying the shovel about what's went before. It's already gone by. Right? What's up front is past. Then what's yet to come in the parade is behind. You got it? Well now, we're marching in the parade. What's up front is up front to us. We're still worrying, will our float go around that turn at Orange Grove in Colorado? What's up front is unknown. What's behind, we've already passed it, right? Now that's the view of time. What's up front worries us. What's behind is history. We've already done that, been there, done that. But God, who sees the whole parade, to him, what's up front is past. He's watching. He's not in the parade. What's up front's past. Right? And what's yet to come is behind. Right? It's an opposite view. Come on, get on the page with me. You're going to view it as time. You're in the parade. What's up front's yet to come. What's behind? Been there, done that. But if you're standing there watching the parade, what's up front's gone by. And what's behind is yet to come. God's watching the parade. What's up in front of us? Already gone by him. He's on the corner before we get there. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
That's our refuge. The one who gives us the shoes, who meets out our strength. He's already there in our tomorrows, clearing the road for us. What's up front to us? Has already gone by him. He clears the road My shoes will take me through. I'll make it. As my day, just today, one day at a time, my strength be. What's ahead? He's there before I get there. But I'm weak. And I stumble. And I fall. Last, underneath are the everlasting arms. The word underneath, it's a Hebrew word, meona. It means vanishing point. The closest we come to it is to intuitively think the phrase bottomless. Now, whatever bottom is, vanishing point goes beyond bottom. Bottomless. Underneath, bottomless, in case we fall. And that's a long drop. Underneath bottomless are the everlasting, never-moving arms. Now, I've parodied this. I mean, Jesus and God will be over there playing checkers. I mean, you know, if the fall is all the way down to the vanishing point, he's got enough time when he sees us falling to get his arms down there. Why bother with keeping them there? But my promise is, shoes that will take me through, I can make it. As my day, so shall my strength be. I can make it through today. What I fear about tomorrow, he's there and he'll be there when I get there. And when I stumble, his never-ceasing arms are there to catch me all the way down to bottomless. It means despairing, depressing, humbling, beaten down. All of you in that state, take his embrace today. You can make it. One day at a time. He's ahead of you, clearing the road. You catch it when you fall. That's faith that'll get you declared righteous and enter into the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to go that way. I want to keep going that way. And that's my message for today.